I am privileged to welcome you all who are here in the building, the most courageous one, and those who are at home on Zoom. It is a privilege for us all to gather together in the Spirit and to worship our Lord Jesus Christ and to hear from Him through His Word. The devil is not happy, so every single time, Sunday or who knows, any other day, we focus on worshiping Him and listening from Him, he will find ways to disturb us, to distract us, to change our focus to other things, including to technical things and issues that we had even this morning. Praise God, somehow we find a way to get through this, and thank you for those who are involved in this as well. Today, after a full month, 4 Sundays, we had a break around Easter time. Then our brother Andrew brought us a word from Jonah. And then last Sunday, our brother Peter Green, a different sermon. But after a month, we are coming back to our studies in 1 Peter. It took, as I said, over a month. So perhaps we disconnected a little bit from the thread of this letter. But we will get back. And today, we arrived at chapter 3. I will refer to some other verses in chapter 2. So I invite you to open your Bible to 1 Peter. I will refer to verses in chapter 2, verses 13 and 17. But I'm going to read now a very unpopular part of Scripture. That we found in chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. I'm pretty sure we may not be able to cover it all, so we will spend about 2 Sundays in this portion. First of all, let's hear from God's word, and then we'll dive in the sermon. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husband, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Amen. We have this echo. I'm not sure if it's on Zoom too, but here it's a bit disturbing. So hopefully Dean will sort it out. Let's pray. Father God, we bow our heads, our heart, our entire being in front of you, of your throne of grace. We acknowledge you as Lord and sovereign God over our lives, over society, over history, over the entire universe. We submit ourselves to you. We are willing to obey your scripture. And today we look forward to hear from you through your word. And I pray that in humbleness, you empower me today to share it faithfully. And you will give us wisdom from above and the assistance of the Holy Spirit to help us to understand, to implement your word in our lives, in our family, in our church, in such a way to transform our lives and produce those beautiful fruits of holiness for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I said at the beginning, I read, I believe, a portion of scripture that sometimes is uncomfortable for many, including for preachers. I have to say, in all honesty, today I have to preach on a subject that I don't like. And you will have to hear a subject that you don't like. None of us like it. Since we are very young, children, teenagers, young adults, later in life, till a good old age, we still struggle with this subject, the subject of submission. We don't like it. In our human nature, in our human flesh, we tend to resist it. We tend to find ways to avoid it. And especially in our day's society, bring this subject in discussion with your neighbors, with your friends, at workplace, anywhere, and you'll find out. Dare to write an article and send it to the local newspaper and see what's the result. As the preacher said, today, a Christian woman would not draw so much attention if she would dress as she, you know, as funny as she likes and go to the local store, to Tesco, for shopping. Choose any dress you like, very funny. Go in your onesie or whatever, and you will not attract such a reaction from people as when you open up this discussion of submission, especially in a family. So I've entitled the sermon today, "To Submit or Not Submit?" That is the question. Of course, I was inspired by Shakespeare's well-known phrase, "To be or not to be, that is the question." And to mark, in a way, his birth anniversary, 23rd of April, 457 years had passed since his birth. And funny enough, when I sent the title and the text to our secretary, our dear Mercy, Mervis, she thought I'm teasing her. To submit the title or not to submit it, that is the question. Often around Thursday, she emails me and say, you know, do you have the title? Can I include it in the newsletter? And sometimes I have it, sometimes I don't have it by Thursday. Because sometimes I work on the entire sermon and the title comes last. But this time I had it so early. By Monday, I had the title. And I was proud to send the email, I think on Tuesday or Wednesday, very early. Say, look, I have it. But only yesterday, we realized what happened. She's a brilliant, brilliant servant of God, and we appreciate her service in the church. We thank you, Mervis. You really, really do a great job. But to submit or not submit, that is the question. Charles Spurgeon, everybody heard about him as the Prince of Preachers, once said, "A lack of submission is no new or rare fault in mankind. Ever since the fall, it has been the root of all sin. From the moment when our mother Eve stretched out her hand to pluck the forbidden fruit, and her husband joined her in setting up the human will against the divine, the sons of men have universally been guilty of a lack of conformity to the will of God. They choose their own way and will not submit their wills. They think their own thoughts and will not submit their understanding. They love earthly things and will not submit their affections. Man wants to be his own law and his own master. Is it true? So true. So in order to understand this subject, which, as I say, it is uncomfortable for me to preach it, uncomfortable for many of you to listen to. I have to obey God and his word. And this is not a random picked text, but we are walking through this letter and we finally come to this portion of scripture. And there will be others, very uncomfortable. And we will have to be faithful in studying God's word and then taking it, accepting it as truth, as valid for our lives, even when we don't like it. Sometimes you feel as a preacher that you fail in a particular area of Christian lives, or you don't have enough expertise, especially, let's say, in family life. I would have preferred our brother Peter Green to preach out of this text. As a matter of fact, I did ask him, would you consider this for last Sunday? And he kindly stick with his own message, who received from God. But whenever we battle with such way of thinking, I always come to the same conclusion. I'm not preaching out of my own experience. I'm not preaching myself. I'm preaching God's word. It just happens that in some areas of God's teaching or God's word, I excel, and in others, I have my own battles. And you too. And we stand as a whole church right now under God's word and its authority. But today I'm going to refer to this issue of submission in the wider context, not necessarily only in the family. Because whatever it's Paul's teaching or Peter's teaching in this letter, there are at least these four major areas, four spheres where we are, as human beings, are called to express submission. Besides God, we need to express submission in society, and this is what we see clearly in chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, with a focus here towards authorities, governments, king, queens, and so on. Then, from verses 18 in chapter 2, Peter changes its focus, or his focus, to slaves and masters in those days, workplace in our days, expressing submission in the sphere of workplace. Now, as we arrive in chapter 3, the sphere of family, the most important institution on earth, the smallest, but the most important institution on earth, the family. And later in the chapter, and then in chapter 5, when we will arrive there, we will see that there is to practice submission in the church, the sphere of ministry, in the church as well. So today we are going to look at least at these two spheres, society and then family, because our brother Tim Harrop already preached an entire sermon 5 weeks ago referring to the workplace. So I think that was clear enough. 6 weeks ago, six Sundays ago, on Zoom, I preached a sermon entitled Living with Impact in a Hostile World. And we were looking in that portion of chapter 2 from verse 11, I guess. Yes. And we've learned that we can live with impact by expressing our self-identity, then we can live with impact by exercising our self-control. I'm not going to expand them all. Then we've learned that we can live with impact by excelling in our self-conduct, when people around will admire us, that we live with excellence in our self-conduct and behavior. And then just briefly, I only touch in the last 5 minutes of the sermon, this issue of submission, and we've said at that time that we can have impact by embracing or extending self-submission towards authorities. Then we said by the way we engineer our self-freedom, and I haven't got to the point to say by living or being extravagant in all our relationships, verse 17. Now I'm going to take all these 3 points and squeeze it under today's sermon and expand them a little bit. When it comes to submission, this text that we've just read in the family starts, likewise, wives, submit or be subject to your own husband. Likewise, what? This is linking the new teaching to the old teaching, to what he had to say so far, submitting ourselves to authorities, same in the workplace, and then Peter offered us an example in Jesus Christ himself as the greatest example, our model for Christian living. So that's why today it's good to treat this subject of submission, at least covering these two areas, because we will see how the same principles actually applies in the family. Are the same principles. But first of all, let me briefly share with you what biblical submission is not, before we are going to learn what it is and how to apply it. What is it not? Biblical submission does not mean inferiority of any kind. By asking us to submit ourselves to authority, to our boss in our workplace, by asking wives to submit to their husband, to their own husband, and I need to emphasize this when we'll get there, own husband, not to any, right? And later in the church, that doesn't mean that person is called to be submissive. It is in a way inferior to the other. Nowhere in the Bible you'll find that submission equals inferiority in any kind. Instead, when we will look what it is, I'm stretching it right now, we need to know that we all, mankind, male and female, emperor or just an ordinary person, commoner, as they say it here, commoner, we are all equals in terms of value, in terms of nature, man created after God's own image, equal in dignity. None of us is inferior to another. It is just a matter of functionality and roles that we need to study a little bit later. Biblical submission, especially when it comes to marriage and Christian families and so on, biblical submission does not mean in any way male dominance. So I need to make it clear. Bible does not teach absolute submission or blind compliance under any circumstances, as we will notice this in our study as well. There is no absolute submission to any human being apart from God. Only God deserves absolute submission. Biblical submission does not mean we lose our will and neither our freedom, as we will learn. When we are called to submit to authorities, or wives to their husband, or members to their elders in church, as we will learn. That does not mean we lose our will or our freedom in any way. So in order to understand the issue of submission in the family, we need, as I said earlier, to look on the broader context. And we've already noticed that this word, likewise, is a transition word. So let's start with submission towards authorities. When we look in chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, first of all, we see Peter's ask. Then we see Peter's argument. Why is he asking? What is he asking? And then we need to draw an application point. Then we need how to apply or extrapolate this into our families as well. So what is he asking? Be subject, in this translation, or submit, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that they, by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. I've deliberately skipped over a few words. Be subject for the Lord's sake. That his argument. His asking is be subject not to some, but to every human institution. To all human institutions. As I did refer long time ago, at the very beginning in our study in Peter, I've said that he writes this letter most probably in the time of Nero. He was the emperor on those days in Rome. Nero, one of the worst emperors ever. He did so many bad things to Christians. He brought persecution. And right now, all these people had to flee from their own country to find refuge in North Turkey. Now, Peter knows it very well. He knows that this Nero set Rome on fire, and he blamed Christians for that. When he writes this letter, Peter knew that this Nero had a strange habit, times to times, to organize all kinds of competitions, mainly in the evening, in the dark, and he would take Christians, put tarmac or wax on them on those days, set them on fire, and use them as torches to light up the roads where those competitions took place, either by chariots or so on. He tortured lots of Christians. I don't have time, and I don't want right now to emphasize on all these evil things that Nero did. And ironically, under this Nero, actually Peter dies as a martyr under this emperor. He is aware of all this. And under these circumstances, he's calling or asking Christians to submit themselves to all authorities, including Nero on those days. I mean, think about in our days. I complained, I'm sure, about the government's actions, decisions, especially in regards with this pandemic. We find it hard to bear it, is it? But this is nothing comparing with what those Christians in Peter's time had to experience. So he's asking them to obey all. I don't want to go into details. All authorities, governors, today will come mayors, councillors, all these people. Oh, by the way, he also knew how corrupt they were in those times. If you complain today about corruption, there is no way to compare things.
He's asking. I'm not going into details. What is his argument? Does he say because they deserve it? Because they are superiors? We've just learned there is not such things, and biblical submission does not mean inferiority. Not at all. His argument is for the Lord's sake. Not because they are good, not because they deserve it, not because they are wise, not because they come with good policies. No, none of these. And he knew it. They don't deserve it. But Peter's argument in this letter, when he is calling them and calling us today to obey authorities, is for the Lord's sake. And by the way, it is the same principle that applies in the family. When wives, later on, we will see they are called to submit their husbands, it is not because they deserve it. Maybe some, a very few. It is not because they deserve it. It is the same argument for the Lord's sake, because it is the Lord who ordained authority. And in order to fully understand this, I invite you to open your Bible to Romans chapter 13. The same principle, it's well backed up and expanded by Paul in Romans 13. He says here, let every person be subject in ESV, submit or obey in NIV to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. He actually explains. And those that exist have been instituted or ordained by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. Be careful. Those who resist authorities, they incur judgment. It is a serious thing. That's why, since I start understanding these things, I have to say, in the past, I used to laugh on some governments or prime ministers, even in my own country. I disconsidered them because they were not from the party I supported. I knew about their corruptions. Some of them, quite frankly, they were not very well educated. Only a few years ago, I lived in this country and I had to go for a vote for presidency. It was the most awkward experience in our history to choose in between a very, let's put it, illiterate, not very well educated person. Every time, maybe I should stop. In every single sentence, it would come a very big and obvious grammatical error or something like that. And, you know, how can you respect? It is not because they deserve it. It is, if it were to be chosen, thank God it wasn't the case. I had to obey it. I had to accept it. Now we come to this question, well, but who is it really? Is really always God involved in this? Can not people choose the wrong way? Yes, they can. Of course they do. If we have to spend the whole day on this issue, I would take you back in history, in Samuel's time, when the people of God, Jewish people, came to Samuel and said, look, we look around the nations, they have kings, we don't, we have theocracy, but we now want to align, you know, upgrade ourselves and, you know, accept all these new cultural changes. We want to be like them. It wasn't God's intention. It was their choice. Did they have consequences? A lot. But once they choose, God accepted and he ordained it. You can see the hand of God. working in the history of Israel among these kings. So even when we choose, and we may choose the wrong way, God is in control. And he's still calling us to obey those people. The same principle applies in the family. How many families, after a year or two or three, they come to counseling, and once they were so sure it is the will of God to marry with that person and that person, then after 3 years or so, maybe it wasn't the will of God. But the same principle applies. The same principle. When we choose the wrong king, the choose the wrong prime minister, the wrong husband or wife, the same principles apply. Is there an exception in this? Yes, there is. Whenever this authority we are called to obey, either the emperor, the queen, the prime minister, the local governor, the mayor, the counselor, the husband, the pastor, is asking you to disobey God's will, to sin against God, to do something that is against the Bible, what should we do then? What should we do? Obey only God. Because he is the supreme authority over us. He is over kings and queens and presidents and prime ministers and mayors and counselors, husbands, pastors, elders. Be careful to this order. When any one of them disalign themselves with God's principle and God's will in a very obvious way and lead you to sin, you choose to obey only God. That's the only exception. Here are two examples in the Old Testament. Daniel is the American way. Daniel, not me, Daniel from the Bible. He served the king. He was very faithful to the king. And whenever the king asked him to worship him, yes, the whole arrangement came through a diverted route. I'm not going to this. What was Daniel's choice? Did he do that? No, he served God. He obeyed only God. And he ended up in the lion's den. The other example are the three young people. I'm doing it in Romanian. I'm not sure to pronounce it, how to pronounce it in English. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't know how they say it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Romanian. They had to choose at some point. They were also faithful to the king, but when they had to choose between worshiping their God and that man, they disobeyed that man, and they were faithful to God. So they ended up in the fire furnace. Again, a miraculous intervention of God there as a great testimony that this is God's will. To disobey human authorities only when they come in such an obvious way, in the way of pushing you towards outside of God's will or towards sin. That's the only exception. Now, there are other nitty-gritty, if you are to go in, and I think Tim referred a little bit of what Jesus said in Matthew about being shrewd like serpents. There are times, I have to say it out loud, there are times when we do need to be shrewd as serpents. I remember being under communism long time ago in Romania, hearing from pastors who were constantly arrested, put in jail, and they were interrogated by the security on those days about church Christians who were incentivized or, you know, sometimes forced. Other times, you know, tamed with money to spy in their own churches. And the only way to survive on those days and still have some freedom and still be okay with God was to be really shrewd as serpents. You know why? You had to choose what to say, how much to say, in such a way not to lie, but not to tell everything they are asking. Today, if at some point through this new law, we may come as a church to have further restrictions in the name of this pandemic. Right now, it's not the case. I don't think it's the case. But let's suppose it will come too. We'll have to learn how to be shrewd as serpents. But because it's not the case, I'm not going to focus on this. Whenever it will be, I will come back to this subject. Right now, the asking is to obey all authorities. The argument, it is for the Lord's sake, not because they deserve it. The same principle applies in the family. Talking about authorities, let me not forget one thing that Saint Augustine said once. I can't remember where I put it, but I will tell you out of my head. The government, it's a necessary evil, but it is necessary because of evil. I like it. Since those days, he said, the government is a necessary evil, but it is necessary because of evil. And I fully agree with this. Now, in this context, we come to verse 16. When Peter says, leave us people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. And at that time, 5 weeks ago, I said engineering our freedom. Now I'll leave it under this main subject, obeying the authorities. And I would say it's valid even in the family life. He is inviting us to find a way to find balance, good balance in our freedom. Why? Because we all tend to go in two extremes, one there or the other one over there. One extreme is amnesia, Christian amnesia. We've been set free. We really are free in Christ, but we forget. We are free. We develop a kind of a spiritual amnesia. When the devil comes to tempt us with all kinds of temptations and sin, enticing us with all kinds of things, we forget we are free from sin. We are free from his temptation, from the power of sin, and so on. We are free in this world. We are sons and daughters of the Most High One. And we tend to lose our, or forget about, not to lose, to forget about our own identity. That's why in that sermon I emphasize a lot about expressing our identity. That's amnesia. We tend to forget it. It's one extreme. The other extreme is to abuse our freedom. Well, I am a free person, and in the name of freedom, I do all kinds of things. And what the text says, I can use my freedom even as a license to sin. There are lots of people using their freedom in Christ as a license to sin, or as a license to disobey what God calls me to obey: government, authorities, workplace, family life. We see a lot of debate, and I need to be honest. That in this country, especially when I arrived, I had to learn how to be diplomatic and sometimes even trying to avoid discussions. But I cannot avoid now. When it comes to texts like Galatians in chapter 3, now because of Christ's redemption work on the cross, there is no Jew, no Greek, no woman, no male, no slave, no free. You know, we are exactly the same. And this teaching is called egalitarianism. I made it obvious, I guess, in the first year when we look into the governments of the church, who owns the church. I need to express this once again, although it may surprise some of you, but I am complementarian. Complementarian means we are equal in terms of nature, value, dignity, but we are not equal in terms of roles and functions in the family life and in the church. There are different roles, and these roles are appointed by God. They are ordained by God, not by us. Not based on inferiority or something. No. As I said, we are all equals. But in terms of completing one another, and this is his choice. So, when we talk about freedom, he says here, leave us people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, and evil can be even disobeying God's ordaining or God's request in terms of submitting, but living as servants of God. When we sinfully rebel against earthly authorities or in the family life and in the church and so way, we unwittingly testify that our hope is in earthly things rather than in God, says one commenter of scripture. So by choosing to obey or to extend the authority to the earthly ordained people by God, when we do that, we actually choose to say deliberately, God is my supreme authority. I just extending to you to the point when you may ask me to do things contrary to God, then I'm aligned with God. It is not because they deserve it, as I said, but it is because God is asking for the Lord's sake. Now, Peter, before he goes into the family life and so on, in between the workplace and the family life, he brings the example of Christ. And with this, I'm going to conclude today. And then next Sunday, we'll come back to this entire text, looking at it from a different perspective. He is saying here in verse 21, For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Follow in his steps. Look at Christ, how he obeyed authorities and how he obeyed in his early stage in the family life. Let's do the obvious first. Once when his own disciples came with this idea of not paying taxes, he clearly indicates, no, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to God what belongs to God. But in every single area of his life, to the cross, he obeyed even the Romans' authority. Yes, without knowing, they fulfilled God's will. But he was obedient till the cross. But have you ever thought of Jesus' family life as a child, as a teenager? As I said, all of us, we struggle with the issue of submission. So don't tell me in his human nature, Jesus, in his human nature, as Hebrew puts it, in every way, he was tempted like every one of us. He had no issue with that. We don't find it in the scripture. We need to use our imagination. So when he was Robert's age, playing around, messing around things, pulling something, breaking something, and his mother called, Jesus, stop doing that. What did Jesus do? We don't know exactly. Jesus, come here. It's time to eat. It's dinner time. I still want to play outside. Jesus comes here. Come here. Can you imagine Jesus rolling up his eye and saying, woman, do you know who I am? I'm the Son of God. Do you imagine this? No, I don't imagine him rolling up his eyes. In his human flesh, I'm pretty sure he struggled with this. Shall I obey it or not? I would like to play a little bit more. You know, I've never done this in heaven. But in his divine nature, setting an example for him, I'm sure he was very submissive. Or when Joseph, his earthly father, invited him, you know, like any father, I want to pass on the baton. I'm a great carpenter. I want to teach Jesus how to be a good carpenter. I'm absolutely sure. I'm convinced he had to do that. It would be normal. Jesus, come here. Don't stop playing now. It's time to work. I'm going to teach you how to carve in wood. Oh, fool, you have no idea. I made you. I made the entire universe and you want me teaching me how to carve this wood? I made that tree. Can you imagine this? No. I'm absolutely sure he was submissive in his family life. As a child, as a teenager, was Mary or Joseph superior to Jesus? No. Was it the other way? The only time in human history when a human has been, and it is still, because he shared both natures, superior to any other, that was the case, Jesus. He was superior to Mary. He was superior to Joseph. But he chose to be. So the same in society, says Peter, it's the same in family life. Because his argument is for the Lord's sake. He ordained that. Yes, but at the cross, when he redeemed all humankind, at the cross, he erased all these differences. After the resurrection, there is not any difference in between man and female. Now, we are exactly equal, not just in nature, value, and dignity, but even in roles. Where can we see this? Well, I hear a lot of teaching, unfortunately. And I had to debate this with very high up people in different positions, let's put it this way. And my main argument was then, and it is now, and I invite you to draw your own conclusion. If Jesus is our model, and we need to learn from him, after his resurrection, when he erased all the differences, after this, when God the Father exalted him over all things, is there any change made in Trinity because of Christ's resurrection? Because before that, we knew that, yeah, God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit are equal, eternally equal, coexisting, eternal in value, eternal in nature, exactly the same thing. So there is no one superior to another. But in terms of roles, Father has the leading role. The Son, on his earthly life, was obedient to the Father. I'm here to do my Father's will. I'm teaching you because this is what I heard from my Father. I'm saying nothing if I'm not hearing from my Father and my Father haven't told me. The Holy Spirit comes to continue Christ's ministry on earth, not his own ministry. After Christ's resurrection, Are there any different roles in Trinity? Are they still the same in place? Has anything changed? Is there a kind of a chaos and no one knows what, you know, who is first? Who is first? We are equal in roles too. There is no Father, there is no Son, there is no Holy Spirit with their particular roles anymore and their particular, we are exactly equal. Is it true? Can you see this in the Bible? No. These roles were different before creation. They were the same before sin. Sin did not change the roles in the Trinity. So therefore, it is not the redemption from sin that changed anything in terms of roles and function, even in our lives. God appointed different orders, even in the family, before the sin. Before the sin. What he appointed has not been altered by the sin in terms of changing roles. It altered in terms of being able to fulfill those roles without his help. And that's why I will stop here and we will continue on this matter next Sunday, but also we will look into the rest of the text. What does it mean here that women don't have to, use particular things and their beauty, the outside, the inner beauty, all these things. We will look in a very balanced way. And why is it that Peter had to use 6 verses addressing women and only 1 verse addressing men? Why? We will have to understand the specific scenario or the specific cultural context on those days, a very different one than today. But this is what I would like to read from a commentary before I close. Listen, Christian submission is not even an act of human will. It is a divine work. We can submit to God's authorities and his own and his will only through the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ imputes his righteousness to believers, so the work of submission is manifested in faith. Through faith in Christ, we receive his righteousness as our own and keep his commandments through the power of the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, Christ eternally intercedes on our behalf before the Father. Christ empowers us to follow him in submission. I found it extremely helpful to realize that actually Christian submission is not even an act of human will, because in my flesh, as I start to say at the very beginning, I don't like it. I don't like it to live it. I don't like it to preach it. I don't like to hear it. And I'm sure you do too. But it is the work of God and his grace in my life. Amen.
Thank you, Daniel. One more song to finish the service with. All my days, I will sing this song of gladness. I can't hear the piano. Try again, Sandra. be that we will submit only to you above all things, and that we would remember that we're all equal in your sight. We may have different roles and responsibilities, but you love us equally, and we thank you for that. And we pray now that as we go into a new week, people would see you in us and want to know more about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's unmute at home and share the grace with one another.
And the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all, evermore. Amen.